Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen. That song we just sung, it's no surprise that's the favorite in the girls' jail. But then I'm preaching over on the men's side in Tent City. All these guys tatted up and big tough guys, right? Guess what song they request? Better Than Hallelujah, okay? So it's a very anointed song. The other thing, in 19 years of being a pastor, I find it much easier to deal with enthusiasts than to try to raise the dead in worship. Okay. So, Harold, I appreciate you. Okay. You put a fire in us. Keep us awake. Okay. And if you need to scream during the sermon, do it, because I don't want people falling asleep. All right. Yeah. There you go. And if you don't do it, Richie will, okay? So, we continue our journey through Mark, though. We look at verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to Bethsaida, which is the house of light, while he dismissed the crowd. So the disciples are obedient to Jesus, and they set sail. Is it smooth sailing for them? No, they run into a storm. Charles Spurgeon says he constrained them to go unless their sailing was not merely under his sanction, but his express command. They were in their right place, and yet they met with a terrible storm. So though they were where Jesus told them to go, they were in desperate peril. And you, dear friends, must not think that you are in a wrong position because you are in trouble. Do not consider that adverse circumstances are a proof that you have missed your road. For they may even be an evidence that you are in the good old way, since the path of believers is seldom without trial. Question: have you ever run into a storm when you were simply following or obeying Jesus? All the time, right? I think back, and you'll remember this, Kathy. You were on council. I think it was probably 12 years ago, and the. We had an ESL course here, English as a Second Language, and we had to cut the class off at 46 people because the teacher couldn't handle anymore. So the people asked me to have a Spanish Misa, which is a service with Holy Communion. So I said, sure, and even though my Spanish was questionable, which you will find out at the Spanish service, okay, but we went ahead with it, and then I went and told our former Synod office and the bishop. And they said, you can't do that. You're white. Pardon me? So I went to the council, and what did the council say, Kathy? Do it. Yeah, damn the torpedoes. Full speed ahead, right? And now over half of our church is Latino, so praise be to God. But when you follow Jesus, it's not always going to be easy sailing, all right? Verse 46, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Now, in John's Gospel, we learn that after feeding the 5,000, the people wanted to make Jesus king. And that's why he got away from them. So he goes up to the mountainside to pray. But you remember also last week we discussed that John the Baptist had just been martyred, right? His disciples had just come back from their road trip, preaching the good news and healing people. And Jesus wanted to get away with his disciples. And then he was interrupted by 5,000 men plus women and children. But now he had time to pray. Matthew Henry says he prayed, though he had so much preaching work upon his hands, yet he was much in prayer. He prayed often and prayed long, which is an encouragement to us to depend upon the intercession he is making for us at the right hand of the Father, the continual intercession. Yet, to set us an example and to encourage us in our secret addresses to God, he prayed alone, and for one of a closet went up a mountain to pray. A good man is never less alone than when alone with God. Now, if Jesus, who's the Son of God, hi, Pumpkin. If Jesus, who's the Son of God, needed private prayer time, what makes us think we don't need private prayer time with God? And it's not just lay people. It's not just the church, it's pastors. I'll never forget, it was a year ago or so, we were meeting with a group of pastors, and there was like 15 pastors there. And somebody raised the question, how much time do you set aside for prayer every day? And I said, you know, about an hour, hour and a half is what I try to start in the morning. And out of all the pastors, I was the only one who had a set aside prayer time. Out of 15 pastors. So how can we expect the church to pray if we're not taking time to pray, okay? So take time to pray. Get up early in the morning. I know you do, Hazel, okay? And late at night, all right? Take time late at night. I know it's hard when you got to get up and work during the day, but your day will go better. Even if you take 15 minutes, okay? And 15 minutes at night. You'll be surprised. And you'll be surprised at how fast that time goes also, all right? Verse 47. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He is about to pass them by. So Jesus is miraculously walking on the water. This points to his divinity, but it also fulfills prophecy. And Job, that's an amen, all right? Amen, Richie. Whose kid is that? No. Job 9:8. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Isaiah 43. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. Psalm 77:19. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Now, modern theologians would say that it's questionable exegesis here, okay, or interpretation, but these are prophecies, okay? That's how biblical prophecy works. They're more concerned about hearing God than analyzing God. So, do we need to panic when we are obeying Jesus and we run into a storm? No. Charles Spurgeon says, Jesus is sure to come. He comes in the teeth of the wind and on the face of the wave. Never fear that he will fail to reach the storm-tossed boat. His love will find the way. His love will find the way. Whether it is to a single disciple or to the church as a whole, Jesus will appear in his own chosen hour, and his time is sure to be the most timely. So no matter what we're going through, Jesus' love will find a way. And believe me, brothers and sisters, I know a lot of you are going through a lot of stuff. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus' love will find a way. Amen. He will force his way into our situation to help, save, and heal. He was walking in the storm, and he saw they were in trouble. He forced his way to the boat, right? He'll do the same with us when we're in a bad situation. He will force himself into that situation to help us. Yesterday we had the Bubba breakfast, and there's times when we've all had trouble, and maybe financial, maybe spent time in Tent City or whatever, but we've all had hard times when Jesus comes to us and his love finds a way. And yesterday Robert shared when him and Sarah were getting ready for their wedding. Okay? Don't worry, it's not going to embarrass you, Sarah. Okay? They needed $500, and they didn't have $500. Okay? So guess what came in the mail? A check for $500 exactly. It was something mixed up with the house insurance or something. And people will say, what a coincidence. Is that a coincidence, or is that the hand of God? Hand of God. Amen? Verse 49. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out. So the disciples, you got to figure they're in a storm. They can't recognize Jesus. They see a figure. And they figure it's a ghost and they're afraid. Question, because we don't usually talk about this in church, are there ghosts? Should we be afraid of ghosts? What should Christians believe about ghosts? never been discussed in church, huh? Okay. I was reading Spurgeon and he had a great answer. He said, "Yet, beloved, the spirit world is the last thing which Christians should tremble at. For there can be nothing in the supernatural world which we have cause to dread. If there is such a thing as a ghost walking the earth, I, for one, would like to meet it, either at dead of night or noon of day. I have not the least particle of faith in rambling spirits. Those who are in heaven will not care to be wandering in these foggy regions, and those in hell cannot leave their dread abode. From where, then, shall they come? Are they devils? Even so, and what then? A devil is no new personage. We have fought with devils full often and are prepared to resist them again and make them flee. The Lord will tread Satan, who is the master of evil spirits, under our feet shortly." So what he's saying is that if people are seeing ghosts or there's a bump in the night, it's Satan, because fear comes from Satan, all right? And they're demons. In all cases, is that true? No. And Bruce isn't here, but Austin, you remember your dad had that visit from his grandfather before he fell off the roof and discovered Jesus. There's appearances of angels, and I believe saints, all right? And those aren't ghosts, though, all right? So if you're afraid of ghosts, you shouldn't be. They can be dismissed in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because they're demons, all right? So that's my theology of ghosts. As Ghostbusters would say, I ain't afraid of no ghosts, okay? Verse 50. Did you ever think you'd hear Ghostbusters in a sermon? But anyway. Because that should have been our sermon hymn, huh? Okay. Okay. "Because they all saw him and were terrified, immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.'" Now the translation here in English is very weak. Matthew Henry said, "He said, 'It is I.' He does not tell them who he was. There was no occasion. They knew his voice, as the sheep know the voice of their own shepherd. He said," in Greek it's ego ami, which literally is "I am, I am." And he said, "I am he," or "I am." It is God's name when he comes to deliver Israel. So it is Christ now that he comes to deliver his disciples. Remember when Moses asked God's name? What did God say? "I am." So do you see the statement Jesus is making? He says, "I am." And then he steps in the boat, doesn't say a word. What happens? The storm stops. Wow. Pretty impressive, huh? So Jesus is saying, I am, is with them. Jesus is God, and there is nothing to fear. Verse 51, "Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed." Jesus calms the storm simply by his presence. And doesn't that happen in our lives when we're going through a storm? His presence gives us peace. Even when we're going into surgery and we shouldn't have peace, right? Do we realize who Jesus is? Do we realize his power today? Or is he just a phantom or a ghost to us? And I think if you look at the people in the world, by and large, they think he's a ghost. Maybe a historical figure. No real power. Spurgeon says, "It is because of our weakening, vaporizing, and spiriting our Lord away and making him into a myth so often instead of gripping him with a common sense, practical, firm, realizing faith that we suffer so much from our troubles. Beware, my brothers and sisters, of resting content with anything short of a faith in an actual, literal, living mediator. For nothing but reality will be of any use to you in the matter. Of course, with a phantom savior for real sins, an apparition of a redeemer for real bondage, you cannot find comfort. If you have a phantom helper for real woes, you are worse off for such help. If your savior does not actually help you in times of need and supply your needs and console you under depression, then in what respects are you better off than those who have no helper at all? Jesus is a friend indeed, His grace, love, and presence are no fictions. Of all facts, they are most sure. If I have to carry a real load and then have a ghost to assist me, I am in reality unassisted. We need true power, force, and energy in our helper. And all that faith sees in Jesus her Lord. Amen? And Pastor Michael and Pastor Perry, is that what we were taught in seminary? We were taught about a ghost, right? Taught about a phantom Jesus. Surely he's not raising the dead nowadays. He's not healing cancer or heart disease, you know. He's not taking people out of bondage. Because after all, Mark probably didn't really write this gospel anyway, right? Okay? That's the kind of garbage pastors are learning in seminary, all right? But a simple faith in a Jesus who is real, okay, and that has power to save, that's what the gospel is about. That this Jesus is real, he's alive, and he makes a difference in people's lives, and he changes people's lives. Too many Christians are living with a watered-down, weak, powerless, phantom Jesus. Jesus is God Almighty, and he has all the power. And he is here right now. He lives with us and in us. He is not an imaginary ghost. Jose, was it an imaginary ghost who healed and saved you? No, it was a real Jesus. Harold, was it an imaginary ghost that saved you?
No.
Shannon?
No.
No way, right? Jesus is real.
Amen.
Rhonda, was it a ghost who saved you? No, a real Jesus, right?
Amen.
And by the way, if you question about this real Jesus, Daryl, recently we had some interviews of some of our members, and they're on our website. So if you want to click on, there's five of our members who gave their testimonies about this real living Jesus. And I encourage you to watch that. Verse 52, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. Question, did the disciples realize who Jesus was? I still don't think so. Even after he appeared in the storm, they still didn't get it, all right? I believe they were slow learners. Like us, exactly. They had already forgotten about the loaves and fishes. And then he comes walking on the ocean, and then they're afraid of him. Hey, wake up, guys, all right? Amen. Matthew Henry says, they ought to admire the power of Christ and be confirmed hereby in their belief of his being the Son of God. But why all this confusion about it? It was because they considered not the miracle of the loaves, and that had they given that its due weight, they would not have been so much surprised at this. For his multiplying the bread was a great instance of his power as his walking on the water. The disciples were strangely stupid and unthinking, much like us, and their hearts were hardened, or else they would not have thought it a thing incredible that Christ should command a calm. It is for want of a right understanding of Christ's former works that we are transported at the thought of his present works, as if there never were the like before. It's very important. What he's saying is we can't see the present-day miracles unless we acknowledge the past miracles, okay? Like for Robert and Sarah, the $500 check. They can build on future miracles because they've seen the miracle in the past, all right? For me, 30 years ago, the Lord healed me from alcoholism. And I can see that miracle. And because of that, I can see all kinds of miracles now, all right? And that's how we grow on our faith. It's miracle after miracle that we experience in our lives. But we can't be like the disciples where we forget about those past miracles. We have to always remember them, all right? And then it brings to mind this real Jesus. And we can see the things he's doing in us and around us, all right? And that it helps us today at Amazing Grace. Kathy, we were talking about how we saw the Lord work when we started Latino ministry. It's still going on. In the council today, we can build on what we've seen God do in the past. And if our checking account runs out, guess what? We know that God will provide, all right? We've gotten rid of that scarcity mentality, and we realize that we know who's in the boat with us, okay? And that's what it's about, amen? Verse 55, they ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Bob Healy says, this shows the need, the chaos, and the compassion and power of Jesus. This was also a lesson on the priority of people. Jesus always had time for people. And once again, do we always have time for people? Or do we get too busy? There's many times we get too busy, right? We're to look to Christ. What I found really strange, though, is the people, and you can imagine the sight, okay? You have people who are lame, blind, crippled, leprosy, and they're racing around this lake trying to get to Jesus. And the disciples just figure, oh, it's just Jesus. He's with us, you know? So the people understand who Jesus is, but his disciples don't, all right? And you know, that happens today, too. If you're in the workplace, they'll know you're a Christian, so when they have trouble, who do they come to? They come to us to pray for them. Because they know this Jesus that they don't believe in has power, alright? And we should respond by praying for him, okay? Because we realize who Jesus is and that he has the power, alright? At least we should, okay? Question, do we have our doubts about Jesus? Is he just a ghost for us? Or is he Almighty God who lives in us and with us and whose love always finds a way? And I'm going to tell you the same thing I told the inmates yesterday. We're going to pray today that you realize, we realize, that Jesus is real. That he's here with us. That he's not just a ghost. That he loves us. And we can talk to him just like we talk to one another. Because he's real. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come today before you. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are always in the boat with us. That you will force your way into our lives. To help, save, and heal, Lord. This day, we ask that you open our hearts and our eyes and ears, that we see you, Jesus. We ask that you grant us dreams and visions of you, Jesus, that we know that you are real, that you care for us, that you love us intimately, that you live in us, and that you will guide our lives if we let you. We thank you for your death on the cross to pay for our sins, Lord. And we thank you for the new life we have in you. Help us to truly live freely, Lord. Knowing that you are alive. And that you can make us alive. And we pray all of this in your precious name. Amen.